So you can open your Bibles, please, now to Matthew 24. As you can see, we're in the midst of a study here in Matthew 24 and 25 on the Olivet Discourse, as we are seeking to understand here, if I can put this back for just a minute, God's plan revealed. Something's not working. Okay. Matthew 24 is where you need to be. I'm going to take off my jacket because I'm getting warm already here. We've been studying God's plan revealed for some time. We've been looking at a lot of principles concerning eschatology, and we are now looking at the Olivet Discourse, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. But let's have a word of prayer, and we'll move ahead by the grace of God, okay? Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to open Scripture this morning, to teach the Word of God, and to keep working our way through this Olivet Discourse as the Lord Jesus, who has been rejected by the nation of Israel, is now conferring with his disciples about future end time events, specifically the 70th week of Daniel, the tribulation week of 7 years. And we are looking at principles and precepts, and today we're looking at signs accompanying the second coming of Christ in verses 29 through 30. We ask for your guidance and direction with this and with my thinking and what I have to say, and we commit all this to you now. We're praying again for every aspect, every church. I want to even mention Tom Radke over in Wilmer, Al Miller, Dan Miller up on the range, others, Father, who are teaching grace this morning. We're praying for these men. We're praying again that your word can continue to go out. You are sovereignly in control, and you can use the teaching here. You can use it in Duluth. You can use it on the range or wherever. And that's exactly what we want to understand and know. We're trusting you, Father, for all things, even in light of the difficulty and the troublesome times that we live in. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome again to everyone to our Sunday morning worship service as we study God's plan revealed. This is a study of eschatology, a study of last things in Scripture. We noted in the past that about a third of the Bible was prophetic when it was written. Some have been revealed, but some of it is yet to be fulfilled, and we are studying those issues. We need to know these things, so we study them, and right now we are looking at the Olivet Discourse. Now, what is that? And I mentioned when we study this, it was a farewell message to Israel from their rejected king. Here he speaks to his disciples about future end-time events concerning the nation of Israel. This zeroed in on the 70th week of Daniel that is yet to be fulfilled. So we're looking at end-time scenario here. That's not showing up there. Why is that? Where'd our techies go? We lost them. I don't know. What's that? It's going in and out? When I turn around, it's not there. Okay. Well, again, we're looking at the tribulation period, Daniel's 70th week, the time again of Jacob's trouble here. So let's look here as we think about this just for a moment at Matthew 24, verses 1, 2, and 3. Let's read those. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple. This is in the last week of his life on earth here. And his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, Do you not see these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Wow, what a revelation that is. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives a little bit later, the disciples came to him privately saying, Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign, key word there, of your coming and of the end of the age here. Okay, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So we're studying end times prophetic prophecy. We're looking at the 70th week of Daniel here in our study by the grace of God as well here. Now, we studied already the letter A, the general overview of the tribulation in Matthew 24, 4 through 14, Jesus gives an overview, a general overview in 10 verses of the whole tribulation period. Then we looked at the abomination of desolation, which happened at the midpoint of the tribulation, again, concerning these end times. So again, what's happening here at this midpoint? After making a peace treaty with Israel, which began Daniel's 70th week, Satan and his demons are suddenly cast out of heaven at this midpoint. And we know, and he now knows his time is short as he seeks to defeat God and establish a false kingdom with his man, the Antichrist, there at that midpoint. Thus, at this point, he indwells the Antichrist and breaks the covenant with Israel and now seeks to eliminate all Jews from the face of the earth. So while they do that, let's read Matthew 24, 15 through 22 to kind of lay some groundwork. If you're new here this morning, we want everybody up to speed as we get up to the verses we're looking at. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. And then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetops not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation. That's the second half. Such has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days are shortened, no flesh would be saved or survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened only 3.5 years is what we decided, what we taught last time. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive. This is a very intensive time of great deception, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. They're trying to lure the Jews out to kill them. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together as well. So let's see where we're at here, if I can get up to speed on this whole situation. We just looked at those verses, and I read past verse 22 in light of that. Now this abomination of desolation here, at the midpoint of the tribulation here, is also mentioned in 1 Thessalonians, or 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. I've got it here. You don't have to turn there. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of the Lord, will not come unless the falling away, the rapture, comes first. I'm taking that to mean the falling away. Some see it as apostasy. I'm seeing it as the rapture, and I will teach that thoroughly when we get to 2 Thessalonians, okay? And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Who is he? He's the Antichrist, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That is the essence of the abomination of desolation. Then last time we looked at the nature of the Great Tribulation. Now I have a few blanks on your handout for this. We'll go through quickly. Israel's protector, the Antichrist, now becomes their persecutor during the time of the Great Tribulation, the second half of the tribulation period there. Very important to understand and note. Ronald Schauer says the word great means intense, and the word tribulation means distress that is brought about by outward circumstances in the second half of the tribulation. Point two, there's going to be a time of intense distress brought about by outward circumstances from God and from Satan and the Antichrist during the second half of the tribulation. Verse 21 says, for then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be, even in the future. Thus, if the first half of the tribulation is the beginning of labor pains, then the second half are the intense, hard labor pains that will give birth to the coming kingdom. Everything in God's plan is moving towards the kingdom. We need to keep that in our thinking. So we talked about the nature. Now let's talk about the impact of the Great Tribulation on the world. And I've got a few points here just to get everybody up to speed of where we're at here. Number one, the Antichrist will control the whole world, and no one can buy or sell without the mark of the beast. And this is his number, the mark of the Antichrist, the mark of the beast, 666. Everybody's kind of afraid of that number. But again, we don't have to be afraid because everything in the Olivet Discourse happens after the rapture. Keep that in your thinking. Don't get blown away. Now, whoever takes the mark of the beast has sided with the Antichrist, and none will survive the tribulation to enter the kingdom when Christ returns. So people who take the mark of the beast will not survive, and this can only happen after the rapture when the tribulation period begins. There is no mark of the beast today. Don't have to be afraid of a credit card or whatever is happening today, because that will happen in the future yet, not today. But to be a believer at this time will be very costly, and most will be martyred for their faith. But those who survive to the end will enter the kingdom to rule and reign with Christ. Secondly, also millions will die, saved and unsaved, as a result of God's seal, trumpet, and bowl judgments being poured out upon the earth. Now, God is the one, Jesus Christ is the one that opened that first seal, and he is the one that is unleashing judgment here upon the planet at this time. And this is going to be very, very difficult and very, very hard for all of that. Thirdly, at this time, all this will climax at the Battle of Armageddon, where the smiting stone of Scripture returns to crush all opposition with just his spoken word. I mean, he comes with the armies. We'll be with him in light of that. But all he will do is open his mouth and speak the word, and he will crush all opposition. So that's kind of our review here. But just prior to Christ's return, there will be four cosmic signs to understand, and this is what we're studying and looking at today. Now, this is not easy, and you might disagree with what I've said and what I'm going to say here, but at the same time, let's not go crazy. So if I disagree with what you think, let's just be gracious about these things and understanding. So as we think of verses 29 through 30, here they are, and here are the four points that I'm going to bring out today. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, one, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. Number two, the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Number three, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Notice the signs. These are all signs, okay? Number four, then all the tribes of the earth will mourn and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. So let's dig into this and see if we can mosey through this today. If not today, next week, okay? As to their timing, we see here, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the meaning after the tribulation, but before the Lord returns, these cosmic signs will take place. So you've got to put that in your thinking here now. The tribulation has ended, and Christ hasn't come back yet, but at the same time, these signs are going to appear. So this is something that I have never really heard taught before, and this is difficult. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Now, the Gospel of Mark concurs with what Matthew says here. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. So the timing here is after the tribulation, but before the literal return of Christ here. Taking that right out of Scripture so that you can understand that here. So the first cosmic event Is the sun being darkened and the moon not giving its light? God seems to be intervening in the creation order of the world to make these events happen. Keep in mind that God is a God of order. 1 Corinthians 14:40 says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." And we can see this from Psalm 136, 4 through 9. To him alone who does great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. To him who by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endures forever. To him who laid out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endures forever. For him who made great lights, for his mercy endures forever. The sun to rule by day, that's what we're interested in, for his mercy endures forever. And the moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endures forever. So we're looking here at the sun and the moon, and we're again looking at these cosmic events, the sun being darkened and the moon not giving its light. And I share these verses with you just to kind of indicate again that God is the creator. He can do it. If he created it all, he can intervene and alter these things if he so chooses to do it. So after the tribulation, he will intervene and cause some cosmic signs or events to occur. This again shows his sovereignty over all things. This ties right in with the day of the Lord concept that we've talked about here in the past. And what do we mean by that day of the Lord? We have noted in the past, not on your handout, the day of the Lord is the day of judgment, which is the tribulation, and blessing, the millennium, when he intervenes in the affairs of men to accomplish his purposes in his story or in history. Okay? So on your handout, I had a question there. Has God done this in the past? And the answer to that is absolutely yes. He has intervened in the affairs of men in the past to do spectacular things here. Now, I've got some verses there because we can look at these verses and really study them down. I've got them all on PowerPoint, so just look up here and you can jot down whatever you want to jot down in light of those things, okay? In Isaiah 13:1, the burden against Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos saw. So he had a burden against Babylon because Babylon was going to crush Judah, okay? So what did you see, Isaiah? 13:4-6, the noise of a multitude in the mountains like that of many people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together, I saw. The Lord of hosts musters the army for battle. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven. The Lord and his weapons of indignation to destroy the whole land wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Notice who is behind all this again? The Almighty is behind all of this. If I can, well, there it is right there. Let's back up again. And let's look at Isaiah 13, 9 and 10. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, another day of the Lord in the Old Testament, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. He will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven, and I underline these because we're looking at stars, the moon, and the sun, okay? The stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened, and in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. So again, God is kind of bringing this, covering up the sun and the moon and the stars when judgment would fall in the Old Testament passages. Ezekiel 29:19, therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I will give the land of Egypt to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And who will do that? The Lord will do that. Notice again who's sovereignly in control here. He shall take away their wealth, carry off their spoil, remove their pillage, and that will be the wages for his army. That's what they did in those days. They went in and, you know, raped and carried off and destroyed and pillaged, took everything that they could. Okay? Then in chapter 30, 1-3, the word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, wail, woe to the day, for the day is near. Even the day of the Lord is near. It will be a day of clouds. It will be a time of the Gentiles ruling Nebuchadnezzar, that first kingdom that we studied there in the Old Testament here. Okay? We'll jump ahead now to Ezekiel 32, 5 through 8. Ezekiel says, I will lay your flesh on, or God says through Ezekiel, I will lay your flesh on the mountains and fill the valleys with your carcasses. I will also water the land with the flow of your blood, even to the mountains, and the riverbeds will be full of you. When I will put out your light, your testimony, okay? I will cover the heavens and make its stars dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. Again, those terms are mentioned. All the bright lights of the heavens I will make dark over you and bring darkness upon your land, says the Lord God here. So again, these are some difficult times. In the Old Testament, they had days of the Lord. We're looking ahead yet at a future great and awesome day of the Lord. And we're going to tie these together here. So we see that God has intervened in the world affairs in the past with what we call the day of the Lord, a day of darkness and judgment, not of light and blessing. This has happened in the past, and it will happen again in the future. This will be the tribulation period to come, this seven-year tribulation period. Daniel's 70th week will be the time of Jacob's trouble. It will be the day of the Lord's wrath and his anger. This is the wrath. Here is the blessing in the future. So there's wrath and blessing. So there's at least 1,007 years yet ahead for this planet. We're not at the end of the world, although you might think so, but that's the way it's going to be. Now, this tribulation yet is future, is part of the Olivet Discourse that Jesus is telling his disciples about and telling them about the sign of his coming and his return. So we'll look at one more verse in the Old Testament here, Joel 2:30 and 31. And this speaks of a future time, okay? And I will show wonders, I will show, it's in the future, wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the, and I put down in the future, of the great and awesome day of the Lord. So there's coming a great and awesome day of the Lord, bigger than anything that's ever happened in the past. That's what we're understanding. Now this passage in Joel parallels Matthew 24, 29, and 30, what Jesus said. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon shall not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Okay, and you can read the rest at your leisure. So the question is, why will God do this in conjunction with judgment? Well, God warned the nation in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 4:19, take heed lest you lift your eyes to heaven. And when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the host of heaven, you feel given to worship them and serve them. And I'll bring your attention here back to this word here, take heed. In other words, pay attention. And this is like a big semi backing up. He wants to get Israel's attention here. So he's saying, take heed to these words, Israel, okay? Because you might be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given you to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. Now the pagan nations worship these. That was the point that we want to see here in light of all that. Do not worship or serve other objects or idols. Later on in Deuteronomy 17, 2 through 5, if there is found any among you within your gates, which the Lord your God gives you, a man or a woman who has been wicked in the sight of the Lord your God, in transgressing his covenant, who has gone and served other gods and worshiped them, either the sun, moon, or any of the hosts of heaven, which I have not commanded, and it is told you, and you hear of it, then you shall inquire diligently to find out of the truth. Okay, let's have a trial here. Let's figure this out. And if it is indeed true and certain that such an abomination has been committed in Israel, then you shall bring out to your gates that man or woman who has committed that wicked thing, an abomination, a wicked thing, and shall stone to death that man or woman with stones. Now, we know the nation fell into all kinds of idolatry. That's why God judged them with the Assyrian nation in the north, took in 10 tribes and scattered them. Then Israel held on for another, or Judah held on for another 150 years, but then they went apostate, and God was going to bring Nebuchadnezzar down upon them for their idolatry. So Jeremiah 8, 1 and 2 talks about this. The prophet Jeremiah says this. Look at this. At that time, and I put in there, the time of judgment by God. That's exactly what this time is, says the Lord. They shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah and the bones of the princes, the bones of the priests, the bones of the prophets, and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves. And they shall spread them before the sun, the moon, and all the hosts of heaven. Babylon will do that. Why? Which they have loved, which they have served, after which they have walked, and which they have sought, and which they have worshipped. Babylon worshipped the sun, the moon, and the stars. That was the problem. So what they're doing, they're taking Israel's leaders' bones out and laying them before the sun, moon, and stars and saying, na 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 na, we have conquered you. We are putting you down. That's what they're saying. And they, their bones shall not be gathered nor buried. They shall be like a refuse on the face of the earth. Now it would be a dark day for Nebuchadnezzar, or for Judah, when Nebuchadnezzar came against them, just like it was for Egypt, was given into his hand. And here are those verses again on Egypt, but we're not going to read them because we've already read them. Again, tying in with the sun, moon, and stars being darkened during judgment here for Egypt. It's going to be darkened in the Old Testament, and it's going to be darkened in the future. That's what we want to see here, and that's what I've tried to illustrate here by these verses, okay? Now, the second cosmic sign is the shaking of the powers of heaven, okay? You look at verse Matthew 24, 29 again. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. There's that second point. Now, what does this refer to? Well, before I get into that, let's say, sometime after creation, Lucifer drew one-third of God's holy angels to follow him in a rebellion against God. And since that time, there has been this fierce angelic conflict that's been going on, okay, between the host of God and the host of Satan. And this is really a bad picture because he has no chance against a sovereign God. So this is really kind of but it kind of shows the struggle here, and I just put that slide in here between Satan and God. Yet God has provided resources for the believer in Christ to know and put on to thwart the methods and darts of the evil one. God has provided for you, God has provided for me resources that we can stand and we can be strong in light of that. We are to know our position in Christ, and that's this next slide I'm going to put up here, and we are to stand in our position, and that's where we are really strong. And that means when we are in Christ, what does it mean that we are in Christ? Well, we are in union with him by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We've been made one with him. And I sometimes have used this illustration of this was sinful you, and this Bible was Jesus Christ. And when you identified with Christ, you were placed into Christ. And now God, when he looks down, he only sees the righteousness of his Son. He doesn't see sinful you. And that's good news. We have a standing or a position which cannot fail. We are in union with him by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, it denotes our position. Where he is, we are. Okay? Where is he? He is seated in the heavenlies, and we are seated with him in the heavenlies. It defines our privileges. What he is, we are. What is he? He's a son of God, and we are children of God. And that's something that you need to keep in your mind. Why is this? Because we put our faith in Jesus Christ who died for us. And when we understand these things, it can be very encouraging and positive to you and to me. Fourthly, it describes our possessions. What he has, we share. What does he have? He has eternal life. What do we share? Eternal life. And that's a great thing to understand and note. And we have all the blessings that God has blessed us with because we are in Christ, Ephesians 1:3. Thus, it should determine our practice. What he does, we should do. What did he do? He always did those things that please the Father. And that's why we should always do those things that please the Father as well. Okay? We are to stand in our position. Our position is a position of strength because it is in Christ. And in Christ, there is no condemnation. There is only strength and resources. So, again, our standing, the way God sees us, he sees us perfect because we are in Christ. And that's good to know. And that should be very encouraging to you in light of that. So, taking you for a moment, turn to me to Ephesians chapter 6. Let's look there in our Bibles for just a moment. So in the conflict that we're in, we can be strong in the Lord, Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might or his ability. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So God has given us spiritual armor, spiritual resources in the conflict or battle that we are in, and we are to put these on by faith. Okay? Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against the powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. And he goes on to talk about taking on the whole armor of God, and here's a picture of that. And we're not going to go into that in much detail here, but we want to understand that. But getting back now to Matthew 24, all right? Let's go back there and think about that for just a minute. The statement, the powers of heaven shaken, refers to our enemies, our spiritual enemies, okay? We need to understand and we need to grasp that thinking. Shaken means to tremble or to become unsteady. And that's why the verb here, will be shaken, is a future passive indicative. Now, what does that mean? That means in the future, these enemies will be shaken. Passive voice, they will receive something which causes them to shake or to tremble. And this is an indicative mood, which means they will be shaken is an absolute fact to understand and to note. So I put on your handout, just prior to the return of Christ, these evil powers of darkness will receive something that causes them to shake or tremble. That's my interpretation of the end of verse 24. What will that be? That's the question. That's the very good question. Now, I didn't put anything on your handout because this is difficult. So let me just suggest what I've read and what I've discovered here with this next slide, and you can put down whatever you want here. Let me suggest again. They, the evil demons, will recall from Old Testament times when the Lord intervened in severe judgment in the past that the sun was darkened and the moon did not give its light. Add to that the fact that Satan and his demons had recently been cast out of heaven. So they know their time is short. They know, with the sun being darkened and the moon not giving its light, God is about to intervene again in this future day of the Lord. Since their time is short, they understand that judgment for them is imminent. I mean, they're lined up for judgment. Jesus is coming back. This is after the tribulation, just prior to his return. Thus the powers of heaven tremble and are shaken. That's what I'm saying here, and that's how this ties together. And my thinking, and again, what I've read about this, this is what others have come up with as well here. Okay. Now, in light of that, remember when Jesus cast out some demons out of the man at the tombs of Gergesenes, I believe it's called. What did the demon say to him? And suddenly they, the demons, cried out, saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus? Now notice, they know who he is. You Son of God, they address him as who he is. It's funny, The demons knew who Jesus was, but Israel didn't know, okay? Have you come to torment us before the time? In other words, they know judgment is coming, and it's coming in this future tribulation period and after when Christ comes back, and they're asking him, are you here to torment us before the time? Lest they know judgment is coming, the demons recognized Jesus while the Jews did not. This brings us now to the third cosmic sign, the sign of the Son of Man appearing in the heavens. Matthew 24:30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the heavens, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. Now, if you recall, Matthew 24:3, look back there with me. I read it earlier, which says, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age here, okay? This question implied that the disciples already knew Jesus was coming a second time. But what will be the sign that they were to look for? And this is difficult, okay? What will be the sign they were to look for? Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. We're looking for a sign, the Jews are saying. Give us the sign so we know. Well, let's look at this verb will appear for a minute. Will appear is the Greek word theino, and it means to bring forth into the light, to cause to shine, to shed light, to shine, to be bright, to be resplendent, to come to view or to appear. And the word will appear, again, is in the future tense. The sign will appear yet in the future. Passive voice, God will cause this sign to appear. An indicative mood, it's a fact. You can count on it. God is going to put this sign in the heavens, okay? So the question, what exactly is the sign, okay? Now this might throw you. Here's my answer to that. What exactly the sign is, we are not specifically told. If you can find it, and I'm going to suggest something in a little bit here, but that's what I'm saying. But it will appear, and it will be uniquely related to Christ and his coming. Okay? The text seems to imply that people will know it is Christ and that he is coming just as he said he would. You know, he says, I'm going away, but I'm coming again. You want to know that. That was in John 14, reference to the rapture there, but he is coming back to earth. Now here he is called again, the Son of Man, Jesus' favorite term for himself. This term has the definite article in front of it, which means he is the Son of Man. Okay? This title stresses his humanity based on the incarnation as the one descended from the first Adam through his mother's bloodline. We don't have time, but you can go there to Luke 3:23-38, and we see that Mary was the son of Heli, the father of Mary. Okay, David is mentioned in verse 31. Abraham is mentioned in verse 34. And in verse 38, he's called the son of Adam and also called the son of God. He's mentioned. So this lineage goes right back to God. Okay, and this stresses his humanity. God became a man, and I believe Joe taught that last Sunday, the great kenosis passage in Philippians, okay? Let this mind be in you. I looked at his handout. It was very good, okay? So we want to note again and understand, in 1 Corinthians 15:45, he is called the last Adam by Paul. So we have a distinction here between the first Adam and the last Adam. Very interesting, okay? So the question, what did Jesus mean when he said, then the Son of Man will appear in heaven? Now, I'm referring here to Ronald Schauers because I believe he's a good theologian. He had some good things to say about this here, okay? So what does he say? Ronald Schauers states, at his second coming, Christ will return to earth as the last Adam to undo the tragic damage caused by the first Adam, the loss of the theocratic kingdom and the establishment of a Satanocracy, which he calls Satan taking over the world, and that is exactly what happened. Instead of God's first Adam ruling the world in God's stead, Satan is now the god of this world, Ephesians 2:2. And that has to change before the end of time as we know it. Thus, the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, is determined to take back all that was lost by the first Adam in the fall. Now, I've got a list of things here. You don't have to write this down, but again, I'm going to show these. What were the consequences of Adam's fall into sin? Humanity fell from a state of perfection into sin and death. There's no doubt about that. The theocratic kingdom God intended disappeared from the earth, although he reestablished it through godly men like Moses, and Joshua, the judges, the prophets, and later the kings. Okay, but the theocratic kingdom that was intended was lost, disappeared from the earth. Satan usurped the world system and has had it under his influence and sway ever since. 1 John 5:19. Women became subject to severe pain in childbirth, Genesis 3:16. The earth's soil became less fertile, making it harder to grow food to survive, Genesis 3:17 through 19. And animals became wild and began to devour and kill one another because death has entered into the world here. Now, with all this, God also gave a promise of a coming Savior, Genesis 3:15. And he's speaking to the serpent, who is Satan in disguise, of course. And he says, I will put enmity between you, serpent and Satan, and the woman. And between your seed, who are going to be unbelievers, and her seed, which is going to be the Christ. He, the Christ, shall bruise or crush your head, Satan, and you shall bruise his heel. That would be the cross. In other words, if a serpent, a poisonous serpent, bites your heel, you're probably going to die. Thus, Jesus was going to die, and he was going to die on the cross for our sins. And this is amazing. So God was promising that during the course of world history, a man-child redeemer would be born as a woman's offspring. The promise implied a virgin birth. Centuries later, God confirmed this truth by sending the following messages through the prophet Isaiah. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Notice a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And then a couple chapters later, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. God will have to accomplish that absolutely for sure. Now again, this was all fulfilled in Matthew 1. 18 through 25, we're not going to take the time to turn there. I was going to take the time to go there and read that, but we're running out of time. I want to keep moving here. But in that passage, from Scripture, Mary is the woman that God chose to bring the Christ into the world as a sinless human being. This tells us that man's sin nature is passed down through the man, not the woman, because God used Mary, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, to bring the Christ into the world as a sinless human being. Very important. Thus, all of us were born in sin, and all of us needed a Redeemer to save us. Thus, Christ paid for our sins by dying on the cross, shed his blood for you and for me so that we could be saved. So Christ now is the last Adam, the only one qualified to undo all the first Adam brought into the ruin through the fall in the garden. So what will this last Adam undo? And you don't have to put this down if you want, you can, but I'm going through this quickly and you're not going to have time. Okay? He's going to crush Satan's head and take back what he had usurped in the fall. Okay? He's going to overcome Satan and imprison him in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. He's going to restore the theocratic kingdom on earth during the millennium and even after that. Okay? He's going to restore original fertility to the cursed soil so that there's going to be massive food production during the millennial kingdom in the future. And if you're familiar with passages, I mean, we could take the time to look at every one of these and look them up in Scripture to prove them all, but I'm just trying to fire them at you quickly. I'm trying to get through this passage today. He's going to restore longevity of life. People only lived to 70, 80, maybe 90, but it's tough. But again, they lived hundreds of years early. And I think that's going to happen again in the future. And he's going to restore the animals to pre-fall tame conditions. Now, I want you to back up to Matthew 19 and look at this passage. We're running out of time, but I'm forging ahead here. Matthew 19, this is a key verse here that we need to understand. All this was alluded to, all that the last Adam would do, it was alluded to in this verse, Matthew 19, 28. So Jesus said to them, his disciples, "Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration," that's the key word here, "when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory," when will that be? At his second coming, okay? "You who have followed me will also sit on 12 stones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." There's a promise for the disciples. But let's look at this word regeneration for a minute. And here's the word. It's the word, Greek word, palingenesia. And it's used one other place in Titus 3:5 of the new birth, being born again. Hence, it speaks of regeneration, the production of new life consecrated to God, a radical change of mind for the better. The word is often used to denote a restoration of a thing to its pristine state. It's a renovation as a renewal or a restoration of life after death. Okay? The signal and glorious change of all things in heaven and earth for the better. Now notice this last part. This is what I want you to see. That restoration of the primal and perfect condition of things which existed before the fall of our first parents, which the Jews look for in connection with the advent of the Messiah. And that's why they were saying, "Are you going to restore the kingdom at this time? We want to know, because we know everything's going to change at this time." Okay? And they wanted the king to come, but he came as a lamb, not as a lion, right? We know that. And which Christians expected in connection with the visible return of Christ from heaven. Now, this is some amazing truth. So this word here in Matthew 19:28, the regeneration, when I regenerate it all, and remember now the tribulation is going to just about destroy this earth. But Jesus Christ is going to have to regenerate it all and lift the curse off the earth, and that people are going to be very prolific, living a long time during the millennial kingdom. Tremendous food production at that time. All these things are going to be done. So assuredly, I say to you, in the regeneration, when I set up the kingdom, is what he's saying, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, if you followed me now, you're going to sit on 12 thrones and you're going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel at that time. So when the kingdom comes, the lion and the lamb are going to lay down together. And a young child is going to lead them, because Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign in heaven at that time. Okay? Now, where am I in my notes here? That's what I need to figure out. Okay. This will eventually will restore the world to a pre-fall conditions as these pictures show. The text does not tell us, but it does say that his coming will be visible to everyone, and what they see will greatly impact them. What's the sign? We're not sure what the sign is. What's the sign of your coming? It's going to appear in heaven. We don't know exactly what it's going to be, but it's going to impact the whole world. Okay? God has used signs to get people's attention, especially with the Jews, many times in their history, with Moses versus Pharaoh in Egypt, with the prophets in Israel's history, with Jesus at his first coming. All signs are designed to get people to acknowledge that God's miraculous power was present through the signs or miracle. And you need to acknowledge or believe that God, through this person as God, was certainly with him. Nicodemus said, "You know, we know you're come from God, because no one can do your miracles that you're doing unless God is with him. Nicodemus said that. But he didn't believe, and Jesus challenged him. He had the Old Testament under his arm. He says, you're going to hell, Nicodemus. You need to be born again. That's amazing. Okay? So Dr. Showers, in his book, The Sign of His Coming, has a good answer for this sign. Now, you may disagree with me, and that's okay, but I thought he had a good answer for this sign. Dr. Showers states, it seems to me that the sign may be, now notice, may be, a portrayal of Jesus emerging from the empty tomb after 3 days and three nights, just as Jonah emerged alive after 3 days and three nights from the belly of the great fish. Now, in light of that, we could go back into Matthew chapter 12, the dividing line before Matthew 12, where the kingdom was being offered. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. After Matthew 12, and this rejection, again, God is preparing for the inner Advent age, the church, yet in the future. But notice what Jesus says here in Matthew 12, 39 and 41. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. Again, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. That's interesting. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the hearts of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented. They had a change of mind, okay, at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. Jesus was here. Now remember that the religious leaders placed guards at the tomb so that the disciples could not come to the in the night and steal his body and say he arose from the dead as he said he would. So Showers goes on to say in his book, I believe the sign of Jesus walking out of the empty tomb alive after 3 days and three nights with the wounds of his crucifixion in his hands, feet, and side would powerfully affect the entire planet's population and communicate that the earth was about to experience major changes. It would demonstrate that the last Adam, who was crucified for the sins of the world, was about to return and end Satan's rule, restore God's theocratic kingdom, and remove a destructive curse from nature. Now, that's some amazing things, friends, and I can understand that, and I can see that. If that's true, this brings us to the fourth sign. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will grieve. They will be sad. Now, this has two possible meanings, as I'm going to plow ahead and give you these meanings. Number one, for Israel and Jerusalem, surrounded by Gentile armies at the end of the tribulation, they're finally realizing, because they have no place else to turn, that Jesus, whom they rejected and had crucified, is their long-awaited Messiah. Now, this was alluded to in the Old Testament in Zechariah 12, 10 through 12, where God says through the prophet Zechariah, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look upon me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. And in that day there shall be great mourning in Jerusalem. And like the mourning at Hadad Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo, you ask me what that means? I don't have a clue what that means, okay? I don't know what that means, okay? And the land shall mourn. So I said here, Israel and Jerusalem, okay? And the land shall mourn, every family by itself, the family of the house of David and their wives, etc. So Jerusalem, so there's one possible mourning that Jerusalem's going to come to faith and grieve about the fact that they had killed their Messiah. They had him killed, and now they're turning to him in faith, and they're going to be saved by the grace of God. Okay. Secondly, the word tribes in Matthew 24:30 speaks of nations of the world who will mourn in hopeless distress as they realize the Christ of Scripture is coming back to judge them in his wrath here, okay? This is amazing. So there's two sides to this morning, and I'm trying to just pull this together. I haven't taught every aspect of these verses. I'm over in my time. So let's ask this question. What does this mean to us? Two things. Number one, God's plan has been revealed in the Word of God for all to know and believe. The question is, have you believed in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior from sin? You know, Jesus wants you to believe, and the Word of God here declares the truth. Jesus died upon that cross. The cross is really empty today because Christ paid for sins, and He's risen from the dead, and He's offering you eternal life, life for a look at Jesus by believing in Him. Have you trusted Him, friends, this morning as your personal Savior? Secondly, if you have believed in Christ, you will not face any of the judgments described in the Olivet Discourse. As the bride of Christ will be taken to heaven prior to the Olivet Discourse, happening at the great rapture event, which is the next event on God's prophetic calendar. And I tried to squeeze this in, and I tried to race through this morning so I could get it all in and we can move ahead next week by the grace of God. But I want you to know, friends, Jesus is coming again. We trust He's coming for you in the rapture, and we know He's coming again back to earth to judge the world for what it is. So let's close our service this morning with a word of prayer, and we'll sing that song. Father, we thank You again for Your goodness and grace, and again for the opportunity to try to explain. These are difficult verses, these cosmic signs and what they mean. And if someone here disagrees with me, that's okay. They can disagree with me. But let's not split the church over this. I tried my best to teach again what I believe a good man, and I've read a number of things on these verses. He explained these pretty well. And I've used his material to do so and explain it to our people. Guide and direct, Father, with these things, and give us grace to live the Christian life. And we look forward to Your Son coming for us again in the future. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.